Let's open our Bibles to Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. Acts 17, 16 through 34, one of the more well-known sermons of the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul will find himself in this once great city of Athens, which in Paul's day, as he visits there, is just a shell of what it once was in the heyday of Greek culture and its influence over the whole world. In Athens, has been long bypassed by other cities, particularly Corinth, as one of the leading cities in what is now Greece. And so Paul stops there along his way. He's had to flee from Berea because of some persecution happening there. He's left from Berea, and we'll find he's kind of waiting around in Athens. And I really like the opening verses. Just notice how Paul is just kind of waiting for people, and he goes for a stroll while he's in this city, just observing what's happening in the spiritual lives of the people who live there. So pay attention to that, and we're going to take this passage in three chunks tonight. I'll read a little bit, then we'll examine what God has taught, and then do that three times. And so we're going to start, of course, at verse 16 and read through verse 21. So let's look to God's word now in Acts 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we begin examining this passage, I want us to recognize what prompted Paul to start preaching in Athens. He was waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive. And I love how verse 16 communicates the situation. It seems like Paul is just going for a walk in the city, noticing what's happening around him. He's taking in the sights, and he figures he might as well get to work while he waits for Silas and Timothy to arrive. The Spirit provokes Paul to say something about what he sees, first in the synagogue, but also in the marketplace. So Paul is observing Athenian culture, and while he's doing so, he is convicted by the Spirit that these people need Jesus. These people need to hear the gospel. These people need to know the true and living God. The passage said his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he had his eyes open to what was happening in the city. He wasn't just a tourist who was waiting for his friends to arrive. The Apostle Paul always kept at the forefront of his mind his mission to preach the gospel. And really, every Christian should do the same, that wherever we go, we are discerning what's happening around us and looking for opportunities to point people to the Word of God. So Paul isn't just a traveler, but he's observing the spiritual landscape wherever he goes. And he sees very clearly these people are lost. They're confused. They're striving towards something in the dark that they know they can't see, and they're ignorant of who God is. Now, as I thought about this passage, I realized that Paul would have seen some physical idols in the city, and sometimes our attention can just go there right away because he saw this statue, this monument to the unknown God. Certainly, there would have been physical idols in Athens at the time, but he was also would have been noticing the non-physical idolatry of these people in Athens as well. That would be the far more likely scenario in our culture today, that we would not go around and see a physical statue that people would bow down to or pray to and worship or trust, but that our culture today, like this Athenian culture, would be no less full of idols and idolatry, of worship of things besides the living God. So, one of the idols that the Apostle Paul found was novelty, the idol of novelty. Did you notice that in the last verse, that the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new? Would novelty be an idol in our culture today? This insatiable hunger for new, for now, for what is current and what is exciting. In order for something to be interesting or worthwhile, these people would have said, it's got to be fresh. It's got to be exciting. This means that in this city, there would have been all kinds of new ideas about politics, about how families should work, about philosophy, and about religion. And this provokes Paul to preach to them. Now, the original Greek uses a more powerful word than just provoke. Some translations say that Paul became furious because of what he had seen, of all the idolatry everywhere in the city. He was furious that people were looking 100 different directions and not to the true God. So, as Luke, in giving this account, describes Paul's experience in Athens, he might as well be describing California, I think, as well. And Paul's response to the end of verse 18 is, or according to the end of verse 18, is to preach what? To preach something new and exciting per se? No, it's not to appeal to that in them. It's to preach Jesus and the resurrection. Not to get bogged down by the debates that are happening of the day about philosophy and family and religion and politics. To preach Jesus and the resurrection. It's important to recognize that Paul's anger toward idolatry doesn't distract him from the goal of sharing Christ. Doesn't distract him by causing him to launch into, aesthetic arguments or even ethical arguments right away, I would imagine, but to begin with first things. That's what Paul is so good at doing, pointing to Jesus. That's the starting point, and we'll find later it's also the ending point of the sermon that he preaches to them. Paul's confidence is in the gospel. His confidence is in Christ for the sake of these idolatrous people, not in his intuition, not in his observations, not in his own philosophy, which would have sounded very new and novel to these people, could have even been appealing to them in some ways, but his confidence is in Christ. One interesting thing about this passage before we move on to the next is that the gospel was intriguing to the Athenians, to some of them at least. Their desire for new ideas God uses to pull them towards Christ, towards the gospel. In the same way that our culture is full of idolatry, we could also be described as a people who are intrigued by something new, by something different. And God can use that for his purposes. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He works all things together all the time. And sometimes even an idolatry that would be replaced with a hunger for the true God. So, he did this then and he does this now. The gospel that we know so well, we can sometimes take for granted, will sound new and completely amazing to some people who are living in a hopeless, graceless, peaceless life. I certainly experienced this in my prison ministry when that was happening before COVID, that there would be some men who were in prison who had hardly ever even heard the word grace before. What a new idea this was to them. Hardly knew anything of Christ or even the meaning of Christmas or of Easter, and just helping them understand those basics of the Christian faith was actually quite exciting for them. So even though we have heard it and it's not new to us, our culture that is so hungry for the truth, for peace, for grace, for hope, And also, sometimes wrongly, for something new, could find that new thing or that good thing in Jesus. So, what does Paul teach in verses 22 through 31? What is his message for these people? So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we indeed are his offspring.'" Verse 31. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So, what Paul is doing in this passage is describing the need of the non-believer, describing the need of his listeners. All of these idols reveal that these people are searching for God. They're hungry to know what God is like. They realize that they need the truth about the origins of humanity, about where we came from. They realize they need the truth about the purpose of their lives. Their temples show that they are a religious people, but that they are also confused in the object of their worship. So they need to know Christ, and they realize that they need this knowledge. Some of them do, as we'll find in a moment. So Paul's approach to ministry and to this sermon is to recognize and help people see their need and to address that need in Christ. But this passage can be misapplied today, and I'll talk a little bit about how that happens so that we can better understand what Paul is really doing. Paul's approach can be misapplied today when a pastor or a sermon or a church set out to address what are called the felt needs of the people in the surrounding community. Now, here's what I mean by that approach to evangelism and to ministry. Ministry leaders would see that people are looking for certain problems in their life to be addressed or solved, and that could be just a better family life or a more successful career or more self-esteem. And people feel that those are their greatest needs. And so at times the mission and message of a congregation can shift off of Christ and the gospel, which is their real need, and onto people's felt needs. For example, the family life, the career, the self-esteem. And so in those contexts, somebody could look into a passage like Acts 17 and say, look what the Apostle Paul is doing. People have their felt needs for more knowledge of God, and so Paul is sort of giving the people what they want, you might say. That can seem like what Paul is doing here. More important, though, than addressing people's felt needs, he's addressing their real needs. This could involve, at times, like it did in Paul's sermon, the difficult work of waking people up to their need to repent. As they were searching for God, it would have been unlikely that they would have thought they need to repent of any sin that they've committed against the one true God. But that's where Paul goes with his message, to call people to repentance, to put their faith in Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. So, working to address people's real needs can involve sometimes an uncomfortable message, waking them up to their need for knowledge, their need for grace, their need for forgiveness, their need for life, their real need for peace, whether they realize it or not. We need deliverance from judgment. That's God's word. We need deliverance from judgment. People might not feel like they have that need, but that's where Paul goes with this passage. They have that need regardless of whether or not it's felt. One of the good things about a sermon in general, speaking generally now, is that when the sermon comes from the passage, from the Word of God, it in a way controls the conversation with the Word of God. Instead of entering into the sanctuary for life advice or career advice or political advice, when we read right through books of the Bible, like this morning we did with 1 Timothy, thinking about widows and families, and now we do in the book of Acts, when we go straight through the Word of God, it controls what we think our needs are. It corrects felt needs, which sometimes are real needs, by telling us, what is your actual need in knowing God and being forgiven and being released from bondage to sin? And so, while it isn't necessarily a bad idea for me or for any minister to take sermon suggestions, I've done that, I know, before here during the summertime, we all need for the Bible to control what we learn, what we consider to be our need. And the Bible, of course, tells us it's the truth of God that you need. It's the Word of God. It's Christ Himself. So in His Word, God tells us what we need. And that's really how Paul controls the conversation as he's preaching to the Athenians. Now, how does he do this? He does this through his reference to the monument to the unknown God. And Paul connects something that God offers to something that people are already looking for. He does this very skillfully. What he said, that's a great little line in the middle of our passage. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. I've come to tell you about the true God, the one you're hungry for, the one you're seeking, who have not yet found. So the Lord has sent Paul to answer age-old questions that these people have been stumbling around in the darkness asking, looking to man-made philosophies and novel ideas. Now Paul is there by God's sovereign grace to present to them the truth. And he's very direct in how he corrects their errors. In verses 29 through 31, we can look. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or imagination of a man. So he's confronting something very directly in their culture, pulling no punches. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, he's saying, but for you, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, by Christ, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so he shares the gospel very clearly. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Christ, through Christ. So this addresses the real need of Paul's listeners that they might not have even realized they had at the beginning of that day. We can think of Paul's sermon, and we can think of all good evangelism as quenching the thirst that people had, whether they realized it or not. So I'll give an example of how this looks. There have been times where our family has been hiking, and Pam and I could be so focused on getting the kids moving forward and getting the snacks distributed, and when we sit down, getting them the drinks and paying attention to the kids, getting them off high rocks and things like that as we're walking around, getting things going in the right direction. We can be so focused on those things that we forget to drink water. And I've had it happen before where at the end of a hike, say around Pinecrest Lake and on a hot summer day where it can be quite warm, I realize I haven't had a drink all day. I think, oh, it might be a good thing for me to drink. And at that first sip of water, you realize how thirsty you were. I realize how parched I was. So being distracted by all other kinds of things, I neglected my need just to drink some water. Especially if it's a hot day, it can be easy to not realize you have that need until you first take that sip. And that's what Paul is doing here. That's what good evangelism does. It wakes people up to their need. A good Christian, good Christian evangelism will accomplish that. Every person who you know wonders if they could be forgiven. Every person wonders if they've messed up so bad that there's no coming back. Every person at times, especially if they think of themselves in relation to the holiness of God, will wonder, how could I be saved and restored to God? How could I be allowed into heaven someday? Even people who sit in church every week wonder this. And the gospel addresses that need. Perhaps like that sip of water, hearing the name of Jesus, wakes people up to, wow, I had this need. And there is Christ, the living water, providing for that need in me, or for me. Every person who you know needs community. They need community with God. They need community with other people. The gospel and the church provide that community. And I've seen it happen. You know, one of our greatest ministries here are funerals. I am convinced of the truth of that, that one of the greatest outreach ministries we have as a church is what happens here in memorial services. Why is that? Because there is rich community in this place. And it's built, of course, around the Word of God. It's built around Christ, and it's full of love and support, and there's good food afterwards, and there is a community that blows people's minds, like that time at the end of my hiking day, I have a sip of water. Wow, I was thirsty. I'm convinced that happens at every funeral, particularly because people who live very lonely lives, very distant lives from maybe even their family, maybe especially the church, would come into the sanctuary. I think of the rich fellowship at Francis Gruen's funeral a few weeks ago. Rich fellowship. And how that very well could have opened people's eyes up to their own need to have community with God and with His church. Similarly, every person who you know, without exception, will wonder if they can face death. What will I be thinking? I'm not going to do a show of hands, but I would include myself. What will I be thinking? How will I be feeling? How will I be confident on the day where I know I'm going to meet the Lord soon? People wonder, how am I going to face it? Well, that is a real need. And the death and resurrection of Jesus provide us with the answers. Anyone who believes in me will live even though he dies. Indeed, anyone who believes in me, says Jesus, will never die. Maybe you came into the sanctuary today not realizing how thirsty you were for that simple truth and that answer. So, that is what Christian evangelism will do. You notice what people are hungry for, and it might not always have the right target, like with the altar to the unknown God, but that is revealing something that God is doing in their hearts, and the answer will be Christ. And so how can we creatively connect somebody's perhaps felt need with a real need and how that's satisfied in Jesus? Now, finally concluding verses 32 and 30 through 34. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Are we ready for that? Some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So in our efforts, as we endeavor to share the gospel, The response does not determine the truth of the message. The response does not determine if the message was true or false. When some people heard of the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus, the promised resurrection of the saints, some people made fun of Paul, scoffed at him, mocked him. So if Paul only remembers the mockers, he could doubt the power of God, doubt the power of his word, really wonder if his ministry is accomplishing anything. Meanwhile, others believe. They join Paul. A Christian church begins in Athens. And if Paul only remembers the success stories, he could perhaps become proud, become unprepared for facing rejection in later sermons that he would offer as he goes to other cities. And so we have both rejection and acceptance happening in this story, and that's going to happen in our lives too, in our congregation, in our church. This reaction of the Athenians reminds us one of the core principles of evangelism. We share the gospel, and the results are up to God. We're faithful servants, stewards of what God has entrusted to us, and the results of what God does with that in our church or after a funeral or in our relationships at work or in our family, results are up to God. So as you head into the week ahead, hoping to share the gospel with the people that you encounter, remember that the results are up to God. That we should be creative, we should be careful, we should be attentive, like what Paul was, to notice the idols and how Christ was the answer for that idolatry. But at the same time, with all of our strenuous effort, Paul says in another place, for this we toil and strive. For all that effort, we remember the result is up to God. So consider what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about this kind of work, this gospel ministry. It's the same work that he undertook when he gave the sermon in Athens. It's the same work that we do now here in Ripon. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 5-7, what then is Apollos, this really good preacher? What is Paul? He's saying, who am I? Who are we? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So I call you and would urge you strongly to be evangelists this week, to pray about evangelism. And we can pray about evangelism in this way, based on Acts 17. Lord, show me what the people around me need. Show me, God, what they are looking for and hungry for and stumbling around in the darkness trying to find. Show me, God, what their real need is, what their monuments to an unknown God look like. And when I see what they need, enable me to just plant a seed of truth, to point to Jesus, to plant that seed in the person's mind, and God, make it grow. Make it grow. Bring growth, bring life, bring transformation and even regeneration by the Spirit. Amen? Amen. And let's pray. Lord, that is what we pray for, to see people, to see past the facade, and to see the essence of what people need. Renewal, truth, community, peace, salvation, righteousness, entrance into your kingdom. Oh Lord, we are surrounded by people who are desperately thirsty and who don't even realize it. So we pray that you would help us to be tactful and wise, as Paul was, to connect what they are hungry for and what they are even idolizing with what they truly need in Christ. God, we pray that you would send us from this sanctuary as evangelists. in the power of Christ, serving you, trusting in the voice of your Spirit to minister to people.